Welcome to Preach the Word, brought to you by the Yucaipa Church of Christ, located at 33981 Yucaipa Boulevard in Yucaipa. The Yucaipa Church of Christ website is yucaipachurchofchrist.com. Assembly times are Sunday morning classes at 9:30 a.m. and worship assembly at 10:30 a.m. Sunday evening assembly, 5 p.m. Wednesday night Bible study is at 7 p.m. All are invited and welcome to study God's Word with the Yucaipa Church of Christ.
I'd like to welcome you to our program, Preach the Word. Our lesson today is Dressing for Success, and my name is Milt Beauchamp. I'm the minister from the Yucaipa Church of Christ to bring it to you. I'd like you to consider 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes about having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. In the next verse, he writes, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." I know too often people in life, they get very discouraged about things, and, well, for them it seems to be just a downhill climb as opposed to an uphill. And yet at the same time, they need to understand, God wants us to succeed. God doesn't want us to be defeated. God doesn't want us to be depressed. He wants us to succeed, ladies and gentlemen, and we need to absolutely count on that. The question is, do we dress for success? Now, I'm not talking about wearing a nice suit or formal attire of some kind or something that you might wear to walk down a red carpet. I'm not talking about that at all. And have we put on the whole armor of God? That's set forth for us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. What does this even mean? Since we don't literally put on actual physical armor or carry an actual sword, well, let's consider the whole armor of God. This comes to us from a Greek word, panoplia, and it means exactly that, the whole armor of God. Not leave out one piece or another, but the whole armor of God. First, we must recognize that we are struggling, you and I, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, as the Apostle Paul identified our adversary in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. You know, we could not struggle against such an enemy with physical armor and sword, just as we do not belong to a physical kingdom in Christ. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the Apostle Paul explains to us what that kingdom truly is. And in this verse he writes, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, he makes it clear flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we're talking about certainly a spiritual kingdom as opposed to a physical kingdom. Next, we need to realize that all six items that compose the whole armor of God, girded loins with the truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and because of our opening passage, both faith and love as well, having shod your feet with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, are spiritual defensive and offensive preparation and application of the truth. You see, though we might visualize a suit of armor and all of these component parts, physically speaking, what we need to be better focused on is what is spiritually going on here. Look at the strategic areas where each of these items are to be applied. The first of these I want to focus on with you are the loins. One is to have their loins girded about with truth. Now, if you think about that positioning on a human body, you're certainly looking at protecting many vital organs by having your loins girded. Of course, you're talking about things like your pancreas and your liver, and various other vital organs that need to be protected, especially in the time of battle. Next comes the breastplate that protects the heart. And where would we be without a heart? Yeah, that was designed to protect that area of the body. And then having feet shod. Now, people think about that, and sometimes artist conceptions are available to sort of show you, oh, almost a long piece of leather that went across the very front of the leg area, of course, just above the ankle and the feet. And this was done so that an otherwise vulnerable area that might otherwise be overlooked would be somewhat protected. Then you have the shield of faith that is designed to protect us from every flaming arrow, from the evil one. Stop and think about that. That shield of faith is designed to do exactly that, and that is to extinguish all of these flaming arrows, no matter how they come, with what fierce velocity or what level of fire. All of this, of course, is symbolizing to us that conflict that's going on as we struggle against those spiritual enemies of ours, and yet the shield of faith can extinguish every last one of them. Then, of course, the helmet of salvation. What does that protect? Well, we think in terms of it protecting the head, but what does the head contain? It contains the mind, the understanding, the reasoning. All of that is centered in the mind, and of course, that shield deflecting the arrows and that helmet protecting the head, all a component part. But then we come to the sword of the Spirit, identified as the Word of God. This is the means to fight against the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, as they were identified by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2:2. It's interesting, if you expand that reading to verses 1 through 4, you note him saying that we all were those who obviously are the sons of disobedience are, as he's writing that particular point in the letter. All of the armor of God must be worn in order to succeed, and as opposed to deeds of darkness, we must put on the armor of light, as it is identified in Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Wow. Again, we can't leave any piece off. We can't say, you know, I don't need it on this occasion, or I don't need that on this occasion. No, it is to be completely and thoroughly worn. Nothing left off, all of it being utilized to fight against our true enemy. And then what I'd like to do with you is I'd like to pay some attention to how we wear the armor, how we wear it. As far as physical armor is concerned, it serves no purpose unless one is skilled in using it and convinced that he can win with it on. Now, David took no physical armor to battle with the giant Goliath, but he was completely outfitted to win the battle over the giant. There's no doubt about this. And this is such magnificent teaching from the Old Testament, from the book of 1 Samuel, that I would like to share it with you and encourage you, of course, to read along with me. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17 together. 1 Samuel 17. And please, let's start together in verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep, when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, but he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. He took his stick in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and approached David, with a shield bearer in front of him. Then the Philistine looked and saw David, and disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, Am I a dog, that you come out to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag, and took from it a stone, and slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Now you understand why I tell you that he was outfitted to succeed. If you will, in that ancient time, he was dressed, in quotation marks, to succeed. There's absolutely no doubt about it. What a great and wonderful story. And no wonder we become so passionate when we think about that. Because we can picture that battle in our mind. We can just see what was going on there. And of course, to see David, as a young man, perhaps as young as the age of 17, defeating that giant who is reputed to be 9 feet 6 inches in height, who was coming toward him as David ran toward him, is an amazing thing to think about and to picture in our mind. In order to wear armor, we too must be mentally equipped and prepared to protect ourselves. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, we're taught that because God is faithful, he will strengthen and protect us from the evil one, and to use the word of God to strike down the devil. And I want to share with you what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6 regarding our common enemy, the devil, because these are truly, once again, great inspiring words from the truth. Verse 11 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. In wearing the whole armor of God, we must fully pay attention to the evil that the devil uses against us, and at no point let our guard down, but instead be firm in our resolve in our fight against our common enemy. Every single one of us has to deal with this evil one. Everyone. And the only way that can honestly, truly, effectively be done is by depending upon God through Jesus Christ, through all of those temptations we face and any other obstacle that may be placed in our way. But let me share with you, as the Apostle Paul exposes our enemy, and he does so brilliantly, let's travel first together in the Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And please focus with me what Paul wrote in verse 11. Again, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Oh, the Bible exposes our enemy. and exposes him again and again and again and again. Exposes him as exactly that, our enemy. And the only way, of course, to fight against him is certainly with the help and strength of our God. I'd like to also direct you in 2 Corinthians to chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And this time I'd like to focus on verse 14. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Now you must admit, it's very hard to fight an enemy that's trying to convince you that what he wants you to do is okay, that it's in keeping with what God wants you to do. Just as Eve was approached in the Garden of Eden. Remember how the serpent, who was beguiling her, was trying to convince her that the fruit that was forbidden by God to be eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that that fruit was good, that it would open her eyes, and that it was good to eat, and it looked good. All of these things broke down her defenses. You know, Eve had explained to the serpent that God had told her that they couldn't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But no, Satan pressed her and pushed her and tempted her and made it look good. So eventually she overcame all of her prohibitions and she ate of that fruit. And then, of course, unfortunately, Adam joined in and did the same thing. Not subject to the devil's direct temptation as she herself was, but he used her as the vehicle to be able to tempt Adam. Really difficult thing to read. You know, sometimes it's all about, well, I don't want to do this and displease God, or that and displease God. You know, God wants me to live this way and act this way and do these things. But if Satan can convince you it's okay, then that's where we've really, really got a problem. And no wonder he was called the most subtle beast of the field there in Genesis chapter 3, when he first appears on the scene in those opening verses with Eve. The question is, are we dressed for success, or are we exposed as one who is the devil's captive? That's how the Apostle Paul describes those who are opposing themselves in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. And you know, I'm reminded of fashion styles in an era gone by. I think back to the early 70s. And during that time, well, I was helping my mother. She was dispatching cabs for the Yellow Cab Company in Redlands. This was back in 1973. And I would help her out. I would go in and dispatch once a week so that I would be there not only to dispatch cabs, but even to help with Western Union telegrams. And when the bus came in, because that was where the bus would stop when it came into Redlands, well, then certainly help people with bus tickets and things like that. And it was very interesting. It was evening work for the most part. I mean, I went to work at 3 in the afternoon, and I worked till 11 at night. And of course, like I mentioned, my mother was the one that worked there. And she and my stepfather, they both were involved in the cab company together. So my sole compensation was a tank of gas. That's right, once a week, a tank of gas. Oh, it was like gold, even back then. But what I wanted to point out to you is, I remember wearing bell-bottom slacks. In fact, the bell-bottoms were the wide bell-bottoms, and they were gold cords. And they had a very thick cuff on them that came up, I would say, probably a good 2.5 inches. That, and of course my two-tone shoes, and then my Levi's jacket, and my shirt underneath, and the cap that I pulled over, and the bill came over the top of my eyes. Oh boy, I thought I was well-dressed. Oh my goodness. And as I'd mentioned before, you know, you've got all those folks spending all of that money to walk down that red carpet and show their fashion to the world, and how important it is that they not only have fashion, but are correctly accessorized. So they've got to have, if they're going to wear one, they've got to have, of course, the necklace or the earrings or the bracelets or whatever it is that goes along with that. Yeah, that's not at all what we're talking about. And yet we're talking about being fully outfitted, ladies and gentlemen, fully outfitted and prepared to do battle with our common enemy, the devil. We must be dressed for success, ladies and gentlemen. Again, God doesn't want any of us to fail. God doesn't want any of us to fall back into the world. God wants us to remain strong and depend upon Him. That's why we've got to study the truth, the Word of God, That's why we've got to spend time with our Bibles, carefully considering. In fact, let me take it a step further. Just as Joshua was told in Joshua 1:8, we need to meditate on the Word of God day and night. We can't afford to just let it sit there in a shelf and collect dust. No. That Word needs to be ours. And you know, I know a lot of people who spend time on their lunch breaks studying their Bibles. They consider that to be special time for them. Time in the middle of a day, perhaps, when they can really focus on God. And I love that. I think that's wonderful, and I encourage that. Think about it. If you're just talking a five-day work week, then you have five wonderful opportunities that can consist of perhaps as much as a half hour to 45 minutes. Take that time. Study the Word of God. I have others who say to me, well, you know, as far as study, I don't know what to study. And others who say, hey, I'm going to start at the book of Genesis, and I'm going to work my way all the way through to Revelation. I commend that. But let me suggest to you, please, if you do that, don't just read the Bible to say, I read the Bible. Don't just read a chapter and say, whew, I got another one done. No, folks, read slowly. Read for information. Think about what you're doing. And let me encourage you. If in the course of your study you have a question that comes up, write it down. Write it down. I'm encouraging you as the minister from the congregation in Yucaipa, please bring it to me. I'd love to see what your questions are, and I'd love to have a chance to talk with you about those things in person, as we always invite you to come and certainly attend worship with us. It's just a wonderful opportunity to spend time together in the study of the Word of God, sitting at the feet of Jesus as we go through the Scriptures. You know, the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And this we're told in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. We need our minds guarded. We need our hearts guarded. Remember, we have a relentless pursuer that's not going to give up. The devil is going to keep trying again and again and again to knock away the foundation that you have as a Christian. He's going to do everything he can to convince you his way is the right way for you so he can pull you away from God. Don't let him do that. If we think the giant Goliath was a formidable competitor in the day of David, and formidable he was, make no mistake about that. This man was, he was just an awesome enemy, and I don't mean that in the positive sense, for David to face. But David had something on that giant. In fact, David had something on all of his own people who wouldn't fight the giant themselves. They were afraid of him, and they stayed as far away from him as they possibly could. And David witnessed this when David first came on the scenes to check on his brothers as his father had sent him there to do. But when he saw what he did, his blood boiled. He was so upset at this. That giant standing in the middle of the valley floor, screaming up at the Israelites to come out and fight him. So, of course, David, realizing what God had given him when he faced the lion and the bear, when he took care of his father's flock, David was more than prepared. No, he didn't need Saul's armor. He was more than prepared to go. And folks, this is what I'm telling you, that certainly the will of God provides for us as we study. It shows us how God dealt with people in any and all situations, various situations in various periods of history, all of these being absolutely true stories, true facts. And we can do the same today. You see, it's just as relevant as it has ever been. It's just as important as it has ever been. It's just as critical as it has ever been. And I want to encourage you with absolutely every fiber of my being to invest yourself in the study of God's Word. It will stand for itself. It will allow you to be fortified. It will give you that firm foundation. Remember, Jesus built his church upon the rock, the confessed fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, according to Matthew chapter 16:16 and 16:18. So let me encourage you. Want you to have a great week. We hope you'll come to see us at the Yucaipa Church of Christ and spend some time with us. Thank you very, very much for your time.
You've been listening to Preach the Word, brought to you by the Yucaipa Church of Christ, located at 33981 Yucaipa Boulevard in Yucaipa. The Yucaipa Church website address is yucaipachurchofchrist.com, and assembly times are Sunday morning classes at 9:30 a.m. and worship assembly at 10:30 a.m. Sunday evening assembly, 5 p.m. Wednesday night Bible study is at 7 p.m. All are invited and welcome to study God's Word with the Yucaipa Church of Christ.